We're going to turn to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, so I can't give you a specific chapter. Just turn to the book of Jude. And as you turn there, again, I want to remind you that as I've been praying over the months and thinking about what God would have me to share with you for the next month, God laid upon my heart the book of Job, but then also the book of Jude. So what we're going to do today is we're going to read through the entire book of Jude and introduce ourselves to it, and then we're going to preach on themes from this great but small book throughout the next few weeks. So thanks be to God for his goodness to us and allowing us to be together and that we can together listen to the book of Jude over the next little while. So let's begin with Jude in verse 1. This is God's holy word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And God's people said, Amen. Our text for this evening is verses 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now this evening, we together as God's people, we praise God for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for our local assembly here in Glenholm and in Halifax. The church, she is that fellowship of people who together with their children confess Christ as Lord, have Christ as their King, and have the presence of God the Holy Spirit in her midst. But the current situation is a significant trial for her, for us. And the church's faith in the Lord is being tested. Over the past year and a half, we have struggled in many ways, as we discussed downstairs. And so our faith is being tried. We are not under persecution, but we are suffering. And whenever we suffer, it's for the sake of our faith, that our faith might be tried, and that our faith might come forth as gold and stronger. Well, because of this suffering, today we need to once again remind ourselves of the call and commands that we find here in Jude 3 and in Jude verses 17 through 23. Notice the command in Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the command. We are commanded to contend for the faith. And as the King James puts it, to earnestly contend for the faith. But notice the commands in verse 17. We must remember the beloved predictions of the apostles that the church would come under great trials, under false teachings and schisms and false doctrines. Notice also the command in verse number 19. Verse number 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying. In our day, we need to remember to keep that command, to build ourselves up in the faith and to keep on praying. And then we have another command in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We need to keep this command too in the midst of our struggle to keep ourselves by God's grace in the love of God. You see, when the church is suffering, false teachers and false ideas can swoop into the church to pervert the grace of God and cause divisions. And so we must earnestly contend for the faith. And also with the cacophony of the disagreements in the church over COVID and various issues, it's easy in the current situation to let go of our vigilance to keep ourselves in the love of God. We can become discouraged at the condition of the church, at what's going on and the conversations that we hear, and people saying this and people saying that, pro-maskers, anti-maskers, and boy, it's all very discouraging. And we wonder, is this the church? And so we can, in the midst of our situation, forget to keep ourselves in the love of God. And also today, we can come to doubt God as we see the condition of the world and the condition of the church. And we can be tempted even to leave the congregation of the Lord. Well, these things are realities in the life of the church here in Nova Scotia and in Ontario and all over North America and the world, actually, where false teachers are coming in, where people are discouraged and not keeping themselves in the love of God, and where people begin to doubt God and even doubt the benefit of the church and leave her. So we need help in our day. And Jude's letter will help us. So let's introduce ourselves to this letter today. The special thing about this letter is that Jude seeks to raise contenders for the faith. He says that in verse number 3. A few years ago, I was at a military air show. And while I was at the military air show, there was an army recruiting station. They had a table set up. There were pamphlets at the table. There were posters behind the table. And there was even a person, a captain, who was involved in getting people to enlist. Well, Jude is a sort of recruiting station for us. And the slogan of this recruiting station is, "Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, the Greek word for contend in verse 3 is an athletic term. And basically, it means agonize to win. And it was used in the first century in connection with the gladiators and the gladiator fights. The gladiators who contended were the ones who won. That is, those gladiators who agonized to win, who with their heart and soul, through all the pain, blood, sweat, and tears, fought in order to win so that they wouldn't die, they were the ones that were called the contenders in the game. This is the idea. We agonize to win. Well, here Christians are called to defend, to fight for God's truth with heart and soul, with blood, sweat, and tears, earnestly. Well, this little letter tells us why God's truth must be contended for. It comes out at the end of verse number 4. You see, false doctrines pervert the grace of the gospel, and false doctrines deny the lordship of Christ. You see, the fact is that if you cut a scuba diver's oxygen line under while that person is underwater, he or she will die. And the fact is, if you cut off Jesus and his gospel with the knife of false doctrine or schism, sinners will perish. You see, Jude has no pleasantries here. He's not having a fireside chat about false doctrine and schism. Urgency and immediacy move him, and the power of the Holy Spirit, they move him for the gospel, and the glory of God is at stake. He knows that if there is the gospel is thwarted, he knows if the gospel is sullied by schisms and division, that the people out in the world will not hear the gospel, they won't see the gospel in the church, God won't be glorified, and people will die without Jesus Christ. It was urgent for him, for the gospel's sake and for God's glory's sake. Secondly, this little letter tells us who contends against the gospel of Christ. We read verses 5 through 16 this evening, and there the false teachers are described. And as I said, there are no pleasantries given to these people. False teachers are death bringers. They lead people away from Christ by doing their ungodly deeds, which they do in an ungodly manner, with an ungodly attitude. And they are themselves wicked, and they want to bring other people into wickedness so that they end up in death. These are the people who contend against the gospel in Christ and who cause divisions in the church. Thirdly, this little letter tells us how to contend for the faith. And when we come to this section, it'll be a wonderful time for us because we know that we need to contend for the faith, that false doctrine should not come into the church, but how do we contend for the faith? Well, we do it in Christ. We do it in faith. We do it with love, with gentleness, with mercy, with humility, fully committed to the truth of God as given by the Lord in Holy Scripture. And in verses 17 through 23, we will learn how to defend the faith. And so this little letter is not so little after all. There's much truth here, and we're looking forward to looking at it throughout the next few weeks. But how does Jude begin? Jude, by the way, was the brother of James, the brother of Jesus, as we know from Matthew chapter number 13. Well, as we have learned, Jude means to raise up contenders for the faith. Well, to do this, he first rallies the church around what God does for sinners and what God makes of them in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to rally you to contend for the faith, Jude, first of all, tells you what God has done for you and what God makes of you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Let's read it again together. Here the Bible says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You see, Jude begins his enlistment strategy by getting us to, again, look at the awesome love of God for us, to look at the awesome glory of the gospel. You see, when we see what the gospel and God and His love for us, what it has done to us and how it has changed us, this will make us gospel patriots. It will make us God patriots. It will make us loyal, more and more loyal to our great God. Jude rallies us to God's cause by telling us who we are as Christians, in other words. First of all, who are we as Christians? Christians, we are servants of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. God had changed Jude's life from a sinner into a servant of Jesus. Jude, at one time, was born altogether in sin, without hope, but God changed him wonderfully. Jude was not an apostle like Paul, like Peter, but like them and like the other faithful disciples and apostles of our Savior, Jude was a servant. And the word is doulos. The word means, yes, Jude was a slave for Jesus, a bond slave for Christ, a love slave for Christ. If you read John chapter 13, or if you were to read Romans 1, or James chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, or even Revelation chapter number 1, these books, these chapters, these sections of Scripture introduce John, introduce Paul as bondservants, love slaves of God. In other words, the apostles, they called themselves servants, bondslaves of Christ. Not a slave as we think of it, someone cruelly forced to hard labor, but rather a Christian, one who is lovingly and willingly dedicated to God. Someone who willingly serves God. Someone who in love gives him or herself willingly to God 24/7 because they understand God to be the best master in the cosmos. It's an act of faith on the Christian's part. It's an act of love. The Christian is moved by the Holy Spirit to give themselves as living sacrifices to God, which is their reasonable service. Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds that they may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A Christian is not forced to hard labor, but a Christian loves to labor hard for Christ because they know that Jesus Christ loves them and they in turn love Him because He first loved them. You see, my friends, really, Christians are like the righteous angels. Christians are not like the fallen angels that we read of here in Jude, but Christians are like the righteous angels who are even present with us in this worship service and in our lives. You know, the righteous angels, Peter says, long to look into the glory of the gospel. The righteous angels serve all people who are heirs of salvation. And even as Matthew says, our children, who are covenant children, have angels with them. We also know that the righteous angels are before the throne of God, glorifying Him, bowing before Him, singing to Him of all of His majesty and glory. And you know, this is exactly how we live. We as Christians, bondservants of the Lord, we long to look over and over again into this great gospel and study it and learn it as it's revealed to us in the Word. We also long to serve people who are heirs of salvation, to witness to others that they hopefully might come to Jesus Christ, that God might use us to bring sinners in. And of course, we love to sing the Psalms to our God, just like the angels in a worship service, to sing praises to Him. Yes, in Christ we have been, as the New Testament says, set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So, my dear friends, what happened to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, because Christ died for us and rose again for our justification, we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We are bondservants of the Lord. Now, of course, false teachers deny that Jesus is master. What does it say at the end of verse 4? That these false teachers, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. These teachers, they're not of faith. They don't want to confess Christ as master and Lord. What Jesus says about creation, what our Lord says about marriage, what our Lord says about holiness and about the atonement is not heeded by the schismatics. It's not heeded by the false teachers at all. False teachers and schismatics, they will not be a slave to the Son of God, nor will they listen obediently to His Word. But you see, Jesus is not speaking to these people here in verse 1. He is speaking to people who are born again. And He knows that those who are born again will contend for the faith. They have been changed. They've been changed. God is in their heart. And that's the truth of you and me as a Christian. We've been changed. God is in our heart. And now we willingly give ourselves as bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ to raise our children for God, to worship God, to work for God, to follow God's way, to think God's thoughts after Him, we willingly follow Him. But number two, who are Christians? Christians are called people. As it says in verse 1 of Jude, to those who are called. Yes, Christians are the called. And this is referring to the divine doctrine of election. God Almighty called us to be His children because He chose to save us from all eternity. We talked about this in the other service, but Scripture testifies of this over and over again. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as the sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So Scripture teaches us that we're God's called people because He chose us. But also, history tells us this as well. We think of our father Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and paganism because God chose him. And from his seed would come the Messiah. Oh yes, this is who we are, a called people, chosen by the Lord. As Spurgeon put it, I believe in the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure He chose me before I was born, or else He never would have chosen me afterwards. And He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why He should have looked upon me with this special love. That's who we are. People chosen by God, called by God, and now we are His people. He chose us from before eternity to eternity. And then He called us in time to be saved by faith in His Son. And here we are, the called people of God. Well, who are Christians? Thirdly, Christians are beloved of God the Father, as it says in verse 1. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, but the King James Version or the New King James Version, there it also reads, sanctified by God the Father. So some Greek manuscripts have the word beloved of God the Father, and others have the word sanctified by God the Father. And thankfully, both are true, and both are connected. A person who is beloved of the Father is set apart by the Father. A person who is set apart by the Father is set apart because he's beloved of the Father. Those whom God the Father loves unto salvation are set apart for that salvation, all due to His love. You see, God's love is the root and reason why we are called. As I read earlier in the 3 o'clock service from Deuteronomy 7, the reason why Israel was delivered out of Egypt and chosen by God is because He loved them. He predestinated them. That is, He loved them from all eternity. And in the New Testament, God's unconditional election of His saints is again and again and again and again connected to His love for them individually. And that's the same, it's true for us who are Christians, that God chose us, God elected us because He loves us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. It says in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, compassion and kindness. And then it says in John chapter 13, verse 1, there it indicates that God loves His children to the fullness of His capacity to love creatures when God said, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. God loves us perfectly, for God can never love half-heartedly or three-quarter-heartedly. He loves us perfectly. And further, God's love for us, His children, has had no beginning and will have no end, even as God is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is eternity. You see, God did not start loving you when you were born. Rather, if you are one of His sheep, He has loved you eternally. You see, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And because God loved you eternally, is why in space and time, at a particular point, even though you are yet an unbeliever, He brought you to faith, and at that moment, at that time, He gave you the new birth of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit gave you faith and repentance, and then you believed. You see, your salvation and the time of your salvation and you being born again by the Holy Spirit of God is a result of God's perfect eternal love for you. And this is even brought out in the Greek form for the word beloved, or the word sanctified. The way that these words are written express ongoing, continual action. And so we have been perfectly loved of the Father, we are perfectly loved of the Father, and we will forever be perfectly loved by the Father. So praise be to God. We Christians are beloved of God the Father. But that last of all, who are Christians? Well, as the text says, Christians are kept for Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in Jude 1? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, we should mark this word kept very well, because this word kept is going to come up over and over again in verse 6, and it comes up in verse 13 and also in verse 21. And the word means to keep under watch. For instance, we keep prisoners under watch, And if your children have ever been sick, you keep them under watch. You know that they are weak. You know that they are ill. They have a high fever, so you have a vigil. You watch over them. You keep them under watch. Do you remember how Moses commanded the Levites to keep with special care the Ark of the Covenant? They had to guard it night and day. They had to care for it all the time it was under their watch. Well, we are guarded and carefully kept safe for Jesus Christ by God the Father. We are under the watch of God the Father for God the Son. No one will pluck us from the Father's hand, for He keeps us for His Son. Even the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed unto the day of redemption is given to us for the sake of His Son. So now we are sealed by the Spirit, guaranteed as a down payment until that last day and the resurrection, when we will come into glory and the Father will say, or the Son will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, to my right hand," and then we will be saved forever. And so the Father, it keeps us for the Son. The Holy Spirit keeps us for the Son. In other words, we could put it this way: we are Christ's trophies. We are His gold. We are His victory. We're called for Him. We're called for Him. And this comes out in Isaiah 53. Let me explain. You see, Jesus suffered for us. We know that He was pierced for our transgressions. But He would suffer for us, and He was pierced for our transgressions, not in vain. The atonement of Christ is a successful atonement. It is a limited atonement where Christ died for all of His people. But for every person that He died for, that person will come in. It is a successful work that Christ did upon the cross. You see, He would be given His reward, as it says in Isaiah 53. In other words, He would see His seed. That is, all that the Father chose to give to the Son would be won by the Son and would be in the Son. And then the Son would realize that His work was a prosperous, successful, glorious work. And know this, the Lord keeping us is an ongoing activity as well. Not only does the Father eternally love us, but now we recognize that the Father eternally keeps us for His Son too. This Son who accomplished atonement, this Son whose atonement was successful, the Son who is given the reward. You were given to the Son as a reward from God the Father. You are a gift. I am a gift as a Christian to the Son, given to the Son by the Father in God's divine election and mercy. But there is this as well. If once we have been given to the Son, we're going to be forever kept for the Son by the Father. Eternally, we have been kept for Christ. We are kept for Christ, and we will be forever kept for Christ. Yes, yes, this is true. We are a testimony. We are a service. We are an evidence for the glory of Christ. You know, here in Ontario, you have your service, Nova Scotia service centers, these government centers where you're supposed to go into them and get your service so that you can get things done here in Nova Scotia and so on. Well, we are that kind of station for Christ. When people come to us, we are kept by the Father so that in us people might see Christ His Son. And not only that, we now also, in our daily lives, in every relationship that we have, we are an evidence of the power of the gospel, of the glory of the cross and resurrection. The Father keeps us for the Son so that the Son might be glorified and honored. So you and I, we are kept to serve the Son. We are kept by the Father to worship the Son. We are kept by the Father even to have the Son to be our elder brother. And we must also add to this that we are kept for him so that God might use us to spread the message of the gospel and missions. And this is why we're here as a church as well. We're here for the Son, to worship the triune God in the Son and by the Spirit's power. But we're also here for the Son to keep spreading the fame of the Son here in Glenholm and in Halifax and around the world. Praise be to God. So, my friends, who are we? We are bond slaves of God. We are called of God, we're beloved by God, we're sanctified by the Father, we're kept for Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of Jude, that Jude had Isaiah 42 in mind. And what does it say in Isaiah chapter 42? Notice how it talks about Christ. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, and he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he establish justice on the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Jesus Christ is the called one. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. Jesus Christ is the beloved one. He's the one kept by the Father, and he is the salvation of all of his people. Well, that is now true of all people who receive Christ as Lord and Savior as he is offered to them in the gospel. In Jesus Christ now, we are bondservants of the Father. We are called of God. We are beloved of the Father. In Christ, we are kept by the Father for Christ. And in Jesus, we are saved. So Christ is the hope of all sinners. However, if he is taken away from us by false teachers or schisms, we have nothing left. Imagine then our response when false teachers or schismatics come in and lead people or try to lead people away from Christ and his holy word. If they do that, those people are led to death. Those people are led away from God. And we even hate the garment spotted by the flesh. So what we do what we can to win people, to protect people, to return them back to God if they stray, as Jude says at the end of his letter, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Because we understand that God's truth in Jesus Christ, as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, that Christ is the only hope for people. And so we're jealous for the gospel because we love God and we love sinners. We know that false teachers or schismatics would take people away from the glory of God and our Savior. And that to us is very horrible. You see, nothing will stir us more to stand for the gospel and God than when we see again and again the glory of God, and when we remind ourselves again and again of our own sin and our own wickedness, and then remember again and again the amazing work of grace in Jesus in our own lives, that he saved us and made us his people, that he made the reality true for us, that I'm a servant now, that I'm called, that I'm beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And so therefore, because God has saved me, his mercy, his peace, and love will be multiplied to me. When we remember the glory of the gospel in our lives, we become jealous for it. We want to remain true to it. And we'll sign up. We'll enlist to be a contender for the faith. When we know and experience the grace of God, we then say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will contend." And then at the same time, as we know more and more of God's grace and love God and His mercy and our salvation in His kindness, at the same time, and this is what happens to us, we see the blackness of error. We see the horror of false teaching and the horror of schisms. We recognize, wait a minute, yeah, we're going through COVID, but we can't lose the gospel. Okay, yes, we're going through COVID, but we can't divide and show schism, because the world looks at us, and if they see that we have love for one another, then they will know we're His disciples. But if we no longer have love for one another and we're divided and immature and bickering and fighting, well, we're not contending for the gospel, and the world is not going to look at us then. And also, when we see the gospel more and more clearly, we're going to recognize that we need to learn that gospel and then have the hate that God loves. That is, we love what God loves and hate what God hates. And God hates the work of those who turn aside. As the psalmist says, it will not cleave to us. And we'll understand that we want to stay true to the gospel and protect it and be together in love and in unity, even in the midst of all of our suffering, and not receive or take in any poison or any godlessness, but that we would hold on to Christ who has saved us from our sin. So God is enlisting us to earnestly hold on to and fight for the true faith. For He has made us His. And so let us yield to Him and live out this calling to contend for the faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and also learning to love one another, and then also to rescue if any are doubting or confused, to bring them back to the truth. And we'll learn that as we go through the book of Jude. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the sun that is shining into this building. And it reminds us that You, by Your word, shine into our hearts the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. How we bless You for Him. How His light is purer than the sunlight. How His glory is more brighter than the sunlight. If we, in and of ourselves, came into Your presence, O God, we would not be able to withstand it. We must have a mediator, and so the mediator is Jesus Christ, who on the Mount of Transfiguration had such bright clothing that it was brighter and more pure than any white that we'd ever seen, any light that we'd ever seen. For we know, God, that our Christ, who is God, is also man, but man and God in two distinct natures in one person forever. And He showed Himself in that glory on the Mount. Oh, thank You for the light of Your word to bring us to the light, Jesus Christ. And this light is warm. It gives us encouragement. It helps us to grow. And so we thank You for the light of Christ that is warm, loving, full of nourishment for us to grow, and provides light for our way. We don't want anyone to come in and to make that light darker, to somehow twist that light for their own devices, as Satan did, as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did, as other false teachers have done, for their own gain and for their own following and way. Oh Lord, please protect us from false teachers. But we also don't want to be schismatic and divisive, for that is a characteristic of false doctrine. Help us, Lord, to learn how to love together and to live together around the truth, around your Son, as he's revealed to us in the Word. Oh Lord, be merciful to us as a church, that we would continue to fellowship together with humility and love, and that others then would see that here is pure doctrine, and here is also love. So Lord, give us this health for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Receive again God's benediction with full faith in your heart. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.